Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 20 this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you have preserved for us from your Son. I pray, Father, that we discern well the things that you intend for us from this word, that we obey your call through Jesus to become disciples, to live the sort of life that Jesus has declared to us in these verses, that we conform ourselves to life in the kingdom. Righteous Father, thank you for sending your Son to show us the way that we should live, to save us from our pride, Father, as we prayed earlier this morning. Father, I pray that you reveal to us the pride in our hearts. Help us to see, Father, the idols that we have made for ourselves, the things that we bow down to instead of bowing down to you. Father, help us to abolish every idol from our heart so that we hold true to your commandment that we shall have no other God before you. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us for those times that we have accepted other things as God before you, for saving us from idolatry and sin through the blood of your Son. And Father, we look forward to that day when we will be with you in eternity, when we will be fully in the kingdom, when we will be satisfied, when we will laugh, when we will receive our reward. And Father, we have that hope in the resurrection of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so over the past several Sundays, we've been going through a section of Luke that had seven episodes in it, from chapter 5 through chapter 6 and about verse 16. And all of these episodes were focused on reactions to Jesus and Jesus gathering his disciples. We're entering into a new section of Luke, starting with today's reading. Really, the section begins a few verses earlier in verse 17. This is after the calling of the 12 apostles. Verse 17 sets us up for the passage that we just read. "He came down with them," that is his apostles, "and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." And it's in the midst of this that Jesus begins his first, preaching. We see that back in Luke chapter 4. But this is really where the Gospel of Luke turns its attention to Jesus' preaching ministry. As we said earlier, it was focused mainly on him calling his disciples and on the way that different people responded to him. How Peter and how the leper respond in faith. How the Pharisees respond by questioning and accusing, specifically on the basis of bad interpretations of the law and preferring scribal traditions over what the law actually says. And it all centers around this calling of the tax collector, Levi, and how Levi has, like Peter, the best response to Jesus, because Jesus says, "Follow me," and he, leaving everything, rose and followed Jesus and made him a great feast in his house. And so we see Jesus calling people who are typically on the outskirts of society, people whom the Pharisees have condemned as untouchables, people that you should not associate with because their sin contaminates. And Jesus says, these are the people that I'm going to associate with. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So now that this section is passed and he has been calling sinners to repentance and he has a following, he begins to address what repentance looks like. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? In fact, the passage opens with this. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, and he begins the Beatitudes. Now this, by the way, what we've just read, the Beatitudes as they're recorded here in Luke, are quite different from what we're used to. Normally when we talk about the Beatitudes, we talk about them as they're recorded in Matthew chapter 5. Now let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. You know, keep your finger there at Luke chapter 6, because we're going to go back and forth a little bit here. But let's read the Beatitudes as we're used to hearing them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2. And just pay attention here for things that you notice that are similar, but especially for things that you notice that are different between these two accounts of the Beatitudes. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And there are a lot of things that we notice similarly between these two passages. Blessed are you when this or that happens. We notice that the conclusions are similar. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, because so they did to the prophets." Luke chapter 6, verse 22, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." But we also notice a lot of things that are dissimilar between these two passages. The most obvious one, the most startling one, I think, whenever we read these two passages side by side, is that in Matthew's account, the Beatitudes are simply that, Beatitudes. That is, statements that if you are a certain kind of person, poor in spirit, someone who mourns, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you are blessed. In other words, that you're fortunate if you fit any of those characterizations. And that's all that's included there in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. Blessed are you. But here in Luke chapter 6, the blessings are mirrored by woes. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So So Matthew 5 focuses on the blessings, the things that make you fortunate. Luke includes both blessings and curses. Then there's something else that you notice if you're looking at the specific things that Jesus says. Look at the first blessing in both instances. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says in Matthew chapter 5. In Luke chapter 6, he says merely, blessed are you who are poor. Luke's account omits in spirit. Blessed are you who are poor. While we're in Luke, look at the second blessing. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. We return to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's see. Those in particular emphasize to us that there seems to be a difference in focus here between these two sets of Beatitudes. That as it's expressed in Matthew chapter 5, it seems to be primarily a spiritual focus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Whereas Luke, his account, has it sound much more physical, much more material. Blessed are you who are poor. Not just poor in spirit, but poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Not necessarily hungry and thirsty for righteousness, just that are hungry. For you shall be satisfied. And so there seems to be this difference between a spiritual focus versus a material or economic focus. So why the differences between these two accounts of the Beatitudes? I want us to spend just a few minutes considering this today. Now let's start with the difference in focus between the spiritual focus of Matthew and the economic focus of Luke. And as we consider what Matthew and especially Luke are both doing, we'll actually notice that there's not all that much of a difference between the spiritual focus and the material focus. Because one of the things that Scripture teaches us, and I think this is something that we can learn by comparing these two sets of Beatitudes, is that our spiritual life and our physical life feed off of each other and play into each other. That they are not two separate lives that we lead that are disconnected from each other, but they are in fact part of the same life, and that one of them feeds the other. And the other feeds the one. But consider this. Consider the woe in verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Jesus has said in other places, as we studied last Sunday, that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. And this should seem very startling to us. This should seem very hard to us. Because, let's face it, we are all, in the scheme of things, very wealthy. And part of being born in the United States is that you are born into wealth and privilege. Now, you know, we mostly compare ourselves with each other. You know, we are ultra-wealthy people comparing ourselves to even more ultra-wealthy people. And so sometimes we feel poor. But if we compare ourselves to just other people generally, worldwide, and especially whenever you consider human beings throughout history, even the poorest among us in this country fare incredibly well. And in the scheme of things, the bottom 10% of people in this country still fall within the top 5% of people worldwide and over the course of history. This should seem alarming to us. What is Jesus talking about when he says that people such as us should consider ourselves unfortunate? Woe to us because we've received our consolation. But let us consider the things that the Scriptures have to say about living with wealth. And we'll see the connection here between the spiritual focus and the material focus. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in the second giving of the law, the Lord gives the people of Israel a warning through Moses. Because, by the way, there's a seeming paradox going on. Because the Lord promises Israel wealth, does He not? And in fact, that's the promise whenever they're coming out of the land of Egypt. They are going to a land, what is it, just some dirt poor land? Some space that nobody wants to inhabit and so they can have it? Is it a land flowing with problems? No, the characterization of it is they are going to a land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to be richly blessed. But the Lord says in chapter 8, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. And by the way, notice this is a lot of the things that are mentioned in the Beatitudes of Luke. Being full, being wealthy, being happy when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. The connection between our physical wealth and our spiritual well-being is that when we're wealthy, there's a temptation to forget God. When we're well off, when we feel like we're able to take care of things on our own, that's when we're most likely to forget God and to forget that everything sits in the palm of His hand. That the direction of all things comes from Him. Because wealth can come with an attitude. And we need to take care of that attitude. Now notice, by the way, while we're here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's a counterpoint to this. To this forgetting the Lord because of your wealth. He mentions here, in this section that we've just read, that they were out in the wilderness and they were starving. They didn't have any food and the Lord fed them with manna to humble them, to do them good in the end. It's a lesson that He's teaching them. This is not the first time that He's mentioned the manna in this context in the law. Rewind just a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. Actually, let's just start at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. All right, another warning. Be obedient, just like we have already read. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. That He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandment or not. Right, and one of the ways that He humbles them, He says, and He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know. Now listen to this, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Where have we heard that before? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I don't think it's any surprise here that Jesus is pronouncing these woes on the rich, because it is Jesus also who has shown us the proper attitude to have about material things. Because in Luke chapter 4, as he's being tempted by the adversary in the wilderness, verse 3, the devil said to him, and remember, he's been fasting for 40 days, a little hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, putting Jesus to the test, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus recognizes where his wealth, such as it was, came from. Which, by the way, did you ever notice that about the life of Jesus? I mean, he's an itinerant preacher during his life. He says in various places that essentially he's homeless. All right, but it never seems to be something that he's worried about. Whenever he says, that all of the animals, they've got their places to live. All right, the foxes have their dens, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He doesn't seem particularly worried about it over the course of the Gospels, does he? Do you ever find Jesus worrying, like where he's going to get his next meal or where he's going to spend the night? Because he understands that his provision comes from the Father. And he understands what he is to use that provision for. Which is why he can warn us that if you are rich, you've received your consolation. In other words, you think you've gotten what you want. You think. And so you are likely, like Israel when they were wealthy, to turn from the Lord. But blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Because remember, who is it that's coming to Jesus? We've just read this whole section in Luke chapters 5 and the first half of chapter 6 about what sorts of people come to Jesus. The sorts of people who come to him are outcasts. They are lepers, tax collectors, people with withered hands, people that don't have a place in the world. They are the ones that recognize that they are in the hand of God. He's not trying to romanticize poverty here, by the way. And in fact, Scripture doesn't do that. Part of God's promise is prosperity, abundance. Whenever Israel is going into the land, they're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Whenever God is prophesying to Judah and to Israel in their captivities, and prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, but especially in Isaiah, one of the things that he prophesies, one of the things that he promises, is this abundant feast that he's going to give them. There's this scene, a banquet scene, where all of God's people are going to be at a feast provided by the Lord. And so the Lord is going to be taking care of his people. All right, so he's not trying to romanticize poverty here. He's just stating, this is the way things work in the world. We also have, as an example, Nebuchadnezzar. I just want to note him really quickly here. We've already essentially made the point, but I'm not going to pass up an opportunity to tie the morning Bible class into the sermon. Let's see. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All right, we studied the vision this morning about this tree that's height is in the heavens and it's cut down. All right, and the interpretation is that the tree is Nebuchadnezzar, and the fall of the tree represents the fall of his kingdom, but it will be restored to him. But he's falling because he is arrogant, because he's proud in his heart. And we see exactly that that happens. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, There fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. All of this happens to Nebuchadnezzar as he's standing up, looking at this great city and bragging about it to himself. Is not this great Babylon that I have built with my mighty power? And that's exactly the sort of wording that Moses is warning against here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. As you start looking around and you think, oh, what, this is so great what I have made for myself. By the way, you know, there was a bit of an uproar a few years ago when in the course of, I forget what speech it was, what context it was, that President Obama was commenting on the civic responsibilities of like small business owners. And he said, in his words, "You didn't build that." Meaning that, you know, the small business, the success that you have with your small business did not all just come from your hand, from your effort. That there are other forces at play here, and that you shouldn't feel so entitled, and that you should do your part as a citizen. And the outcry was great. Yes, I built that. This is my business. Brethren, a lot of that was coming from our circles. Just from some of the things that I was reading online, friends that I had on Facebook. Nobody in this room, I don't think. So I'm not going to call anybody out anyway. But brethren, is that not the attitude of King Nebuchadnezzar? Is not this great Babylon that I have built? Is this not my great mom and pop store that I have built with my glory and my mighty power? Is this not my small business that I have established for the wealth of my family? The Lord warns against that attitude. All right, whatever political persuasion you want to have is yours to determine in good conscience and good faith. But we do at least need to be careful about that attitude that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Israel had, that said, "Did I not build this by myself?" So this difference, so to speak, between Matthew and Luke reminds us that the spiritual and the physical work on each other. Now, there's a lot that we could say about the blessings and curses. That is another difference that we noted. Let me just summarize briefly, because I see that I'm already getting on in time here. There's one thing that I want us to note. A connection here between the Beatitudes here in Luke and the way that Israel received the law at the end of Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want us to note something briefly here. In Luke, Jesus has given us blessings and curses, which is precisely what we find accompanying the law. In Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 1, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Likewise, in verse 15, but if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And he continues in that vein for a while. And I note this connection here between the Beatitudes and the blessings and curses of the law, because Jesus is using some covenant language here in this sermon. He's going to conclude this sermon in Luke chapter 6 by saying this. Verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus calls us to obedience, just as the law called us to obedience. And just as Israel, in the law, was brought together. It is reading from Exodus 24:3. "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Putting themselves under the curse of the law. "Doing them you shall live." Now, Jesus has brought in something very different from the law, and yet in some ways it functions pretty similarly to the law. What Jesus asks is obedience. That you actually live your life according to the terms of his kingdom. And if you do, there are blessings. If you do not, there are curses. There are woes. Lord willing, this evening, we will consider more and in greater detail what it looks like, what it means to be in the kingdom. Because we've basically hit the beginning and the end of this little short sermon in Luke chapter 6. We've noted its similarity to the law. But I want us to look specifically at the ways in which being a disciple of Jesus should change and mold our behavior, which is what he covers in the middle. For now, though, we are out of time. So if you'll take out your songbooks, Dennis has selected number 777, "Jesus Saves." Jude tells us that Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, that it was Jesus delivering Israel in the Exodus. And presumably that Jesus was also involved in the giving of the law. And that Jesus then, just as Jesus in the first century, during the incarnation, during his public ministry on earth, Jesus commanded obedience, offered blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And that is what we're called to today, obedience to Christ. That begins by entering into covenant with him through baptism. If you've not done that, that is a beginning point to live a life of discipleship. So perhaps you're with us today and you've not entered into that covenant through baptism and you need that taken care of. Or perhaps you have been baptized but you have fallen away from that calling. You've been disobedient and you need to return. Whatever your need is, we stand ready to assist you. If you'll come forward as together we stand and sing. Jesus. Well, thank you so much for your kind attention during the sermon this morning. Do we have any other announcements before we close this morning? Anything we need to be remembering in our prayers? All right, remember, we'll be back tonight.